I'll swim the deepest sea. You guys build me up so much. I mean, we've been going through a series, Eat This Book. And we've got a few messages before we wrap this up. I wanted to tell you guys about a book I wrote several years ago called Eat This Book. I went by another name, Tyler Florence. Look how good looking I was back then. So anyway, my wife found this. It was only $2.49, but it's about food, baby eggplant with curry and coconut milk. Doesn't that sound good? Yum, yum. All right. Healthy. Well, we're talking about eating a book, but it's not eating from a cookbook. It's eating from the Word of God that the Bible tells us is bread, it's milk, it's meat. And we've been talking about it, and I want to begin this morning. Title of our message today is, it's a literal meal, all right? And that is the key word today, literal. Lord willing, next week we'll be more looking at figuratively how it is the word, but how it is the meal. But here we want to look at literal. And the two passages that I want to begin our message with this morning tie in with what we'll be talking about and going back to. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16 says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Okay, that's Peter. And then Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." Let's pray. God, as we go to your word today, and it is a meal for us. It is bread to our soul. It is given and designed in order to make us more like Christ. It is given to us that we may grow thereby, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I thank you for every opportunity to talk about that word. A few moments ago, I want to lift up Carol Lowe, who we missed today, who's so faithful to be with us. I'm so grateful that she was not hurt any more seriously than she was. And I just hope that she'll be able to heal up fully and completely from this fall. Lord, I pray today, as we go to your word, it reminds us you're always there for us to call upon. We thank you for the church and the church body, as has been mentioned in testimony time. We thank you for the prayers that are offered up. We know you answer prayer. We've seen it in our lives in so many occasions. Lord, help us to just be grateful. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I want to go back a little refresher course, and before we finish this, we'll show all of them. But I want to go back about five different Bible study rules that we've looked at. All of the Bible is about Jesus. The Bible is not only has to be read, it has to be interpreted. A text taken out of context is a con. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. There is a progressive revelation in the Bible. We covered that 2 weeks ago. And then our new one for today, Scripture is to be understood in its literal, normal, and natural sense. What does it mean to take the Bible literally? Well, it means don't put stuff in it that's not meant to be put in it. Take it as it is. Read it as it is. Words are important, and words, for the most part, are to be understood in their normal, natural sense. So if you read your Bible, and I hope you are, okay, and as you do, all right, look at that, because the word literal just means, you know, to take something. When I say literal, I mean, you know, line for line and letter for letter and exact, precise, verbatim, all right, and read that passage of Scripture. Does it make sense to you the way it's written? Does it make sense to you to take it literally? All right, good. Then don't try to find some hidden meaning, or don't try to, you know, symbolize it or make it something that it doesn't say. If it says man, it means man, okay? If it says woman, it means woman, okay? And if a man goes, for instance, and goes somewhere, then it meant he went somewhere. And if it says that he built a house, it means he built a house. And if it means he got on the cell phone, it means he got on the cell phone, okay? Amen. Now, that is taking the word in its literal sense. Now, here's the rub. The world out there, the lost world, thinks you're a nut. Number one, if you read it. Number two, if you believe it. And number three, if you take it literally. You mean you take certain things in the Bible, you really think that Jonah was swallowed by a whale and existed in that whale and was spit back up? You really believe that? I loved what William Jennings Bryan, when he was questioned in a court, said, I would believe it if the Bible said that Jonah swallowed a whale, all right? Now, if it's in the Word of God, you can believe it. Now, here's something. I came across a headline that captured my attention. It ties directly in with our Bible study today. And I want to share it with you up here. The headline was, fewer in the U.S. now see, by the Bible as the literal Word of God. Now, notice this. And it's broken down in those who say they're Christians and those who are not, as adults. 20% of all U.S. Adults believe it's the actual Word of God. 20%. One out of five? And notice 25% of Christians believe it's the actual Word. Notice there isn't that much difference between believers and non-believers. And then notice 49% of all U.S. Adults believe it is the inspired Word of God. 58% of Christians adults believe it is the inspired Word of God. 29% of all U.S. adults believe it's an ancient book of fables. And 16% of Christians believe that. Believe it's a book of fables? Why don't we just get together and read Grimm's fairy tales? I mean, it's hard to believe. And as I want to point out up here on the screen in relationship to this, 30% of Protestants say that the Bible is literally true, compared with 15% of Catholics. A record low 20% of Americans now say the Bible is the literal Word of God, down from 24% the last time the question was asked in 2017, and down from 30% of what it was in 2011. So we're going, it's not onward Christian soldiers, it's backward Christian soldiers. We're going in the opposite direction. And you think about it. If it's not the literal Word of God, then it's not going to guide you. It's not going to direct you. You're not going to believe in it. You're not going to follow it. You're not going to view it's important. And you're not going to view that God's necessary or important. And then this marks the first time significantly more Americans have viewed the Bible as not divinely inspired than as the literal Word of God. Now, so, what does that mean for us? Well, it means we're in serious trouble. It means if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? It means our country was founded as a, quote, Christian nation. And we've wandered so far away. Are we beginning to witness what the Bible warns of, that great falling away that's predicted in Scripture? Well, let's begin to break this down and use this literally as a form of the outline. And the first point I want to make that I'm going to spend quite a bit of time on is the Bible is not an ancient book of fables. All right. Again, Peter says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Now, one of the things that the critics like to come along and do, and I wouldn't be surprised if you took a group of politicians who are running for office who would say, well, no, I don't believe it's literal. I don't believe so much of it's literal. And the key area that it begins is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we have the creation story. Do you realize, again, what people are saying? They don't believe that's real. They don't believe that's a real story. They don't believe that what we have, for instance, in the first 11 chapters of the Bible is literally true. True. Now, I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that every major doctrine of the Bible is found in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. For instance, if you don't believe it's a literal story, then you can just go down the line, because it covers everything from God to man to salvation. You can say, well, there's no literal creation story. There were no literal Adam and Eve, no literal devil, no literal forbidden fruit, no temptation, no sin, no fall, and no need for salvation. No need for salvation. So we don't need a Savior, and voila, no judgment. No judgment. So the critics come along, and they're being believed, and the American public is falling prey to it. They're coming along and saying, you know, that's not a literal story. I want to tell you something. I can remember 25, 30 years ago, there was a pastor at one of our big churches, Baptist churches in Joplin, who did not believe the first 11 chapters of Genesis that was a literal story. Now, thankfully, last I heard he was selling insurance, but the Bible critics will come along and say, well, you know, that creation story in the Bible, have you looked at other stories that people have come up with back in ages and ages ago? You know what? The writer of the Bible, that wasn't original material. They just come along and borrowed that from a lot of the mythological sources and pagan sources. That's all that is. That's not true stuff. There was a man, he's not in the paper anymore. His name, I remember he used to be, I believe, in the Carthage Press when we had a Carthage Press. I think he was in the Joplin Globe too. And his name was Peter Gott, G-O-T-T. And he was a doctor, all right, in the area of nutrition. And I want to share with you up here on the screen a letter that he received and a question. And it's kind of crazy, but his answer is even crazier. And dear Dr. God, an infinitely wise God placed in Adam and Eve's environment everything that was needed for optimum health. Because he did not place a rifle in Adam's hand or teach Eve to build a trap, how did these two people capture moving creatures to eat? It's highly unlikely that Adam and Eve obtained enough vitamin B12 from their skimpy diet of fruits and vegetables. Could they have suffered vitamin deficiencies? Now I want you to notice Dr. Gott's answer. Sure, anybody who fails to eat a well-balanced diet can suffer malnutrition and vitamin deficiency. But don't you think you're carrying this Adam and Eve thing too far? It doesn't take a theologian to conclude that much biblical material is symbolic, not literal. No one has the faintest idea of what Adam and Eve ate, and that information is probably not important if, as I suspect, the original man and woman are symbols of an unsophisticated and primitive tribe that existed without sin until its numbers became more human by obtaining knowledge, a revolutionary and dangerous turn of events for shaman and leaders of such a culture. What a bunch of poo-ah. I mean, now, you turn to somebody like him who obviously it would be in the very liberal mindset. There's a man that's still on television. His name is Bill O'Reilly. Bill O'Reilly wrote a book called Killing Jesus, which I happen to read, and he says it's the best book ever written about the subject. And I want you to see what Bill O'Reilly said. If you believe in Adam and Eve, there are a number of other things you have to believe. You have to believe in incest because the race had to procreate off the children that Adam and Eve had. If you believe in Adam and Eve, you have to reject the science of evolution and carbon dating. And see, that's right at the heart of it. Two things there. Where did Cain get his wife? He married his sister. Wow. Well, you can't do that today. Again, how big is your God? God makes the rules. He set about in the relationship of creating the race and doing it. He had to do it through two people. Again, that race was cursed through two people, and that race is redeemed through one person, through Jesus Christ. That's no big jump and leap in faith. See, the problem always is, how small is your God? But once you get on this slippery slope, what happens? Well, it's kind of like peeling an onion. You keep taking the layers off until you got nothing. You got nothing. If Genesis is not true, all right, then everything else, all right, is up for grabs. There was a farmer who was having difficulty with people stealing his watermelons until he got this ingenious scheme. He put a sign out in the middle of the watermelon patch that said, "One of these watermelons has been poisoned." He thought that would stop the stealing, the thievery. But the next morning, the sign had been changed. "Two of these watermelons have been poisoned." Okay? Now you couldn't see. If one's bad, you can't trust any of them. If the creation story is not true, you can't trust anything else in the Word of God. It all falls. It's domino principle. You can't, like those watermen, you can't enjoy any of them if you're not sure about all of them. And that's the same way when it comes to this Bible. Now, what is the best argument that Adam and Eve were real and the creation story was a literal creation? Who gave us the best argument for that? Well, Jesus did, and Paul did, and the Bible writers did. In fact, Jesus quoted from Genesis 1 and 2, and he didn't say it was some fanciful story. He didn't say it was a fable. He didn't say it was a myth. He didn't say they just represented something, all right? They just weren't people who represented, you know, the human race. They actually existed. In fact, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, and he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female?" Notice singular. Of course, who is he talking about? Adam and Eve. And he's saying, yes, they existed. Yes, Adam and Eve were literal people. They weren't figuratively. They weren't figures. They weren't, again, symbolic of something. Then Paul, of course, came along. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, chapter 15 and verse 45. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." All right, if I went by Bill O'Reilly's theology, and Bill O'Reilly needs to stay out of theology, but if I went according to his theology, if Adam's not real, then Jesus is not real. If Adam's not a literal person, then Jesus is not a literal person. Yes, notice, the first man, he represents the human race. As in Adam, the Bible says, all die, all right? We all die because of what Adam did. We carry that gene, that sin gene within us, okay? And so Jesus came along as the last Adam and undid everything that Adam had messed up in the first place. And that's part, again, of the redemption story. And that's why I go on, because Paul makes that argument in as far as leadership. He says, "For Adam was formed first and then Eve." They're real. They're real people. Don't let anybody tell you any different. They existed. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses." Again, that slippery slope. Because if Adam didn't exist and wasn't literal, then Moses wasn't literal either. Now, that leads me to the next argument I want to present. And this is one that boggles my mind, because there are people that I really respect that want to play games with this word. It's a simple word. Days. Days. What does a day represent? When you read in the Bible, in Genesis, and then I'll show it up here on the screen because it's restated in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 20, it says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Now, again, imagine reading that, no matter who you are, believer or unbeliever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, there's a great debate on whether those days really mean days. And see, at the heart of it is, we want to somehow make evolution fit into the concept of the Bible. Because, again, you go to the politicians today, most of them are going to say, oh, I believe in evolution. Okay? I'm going to tell you something. You can't believe in evolution and believe in creation. It can't be done. All right? Yeah, do certain things evolve? Yes, certain things evolve, but not creation. It hasn't. And again, the idea is, if the Bible says it's a day, then that means it was 6 literal days and God rested. Now, God could have created it in 6 seconds. He just spoke it into existence. But the Bible uses literal language there that you can't get around. Now, why do they want to make a day something more than a day? Well, they got to make it thousands of years, because if they're going to make evolution fit into that model, and see, evolution comes along and the scientists come along and say, oh no, this is millions and millions of years old. These rocks are millions and millions, millions of years old. Our planet Earth is millions and millions of years old. We've got to make that. Oh, you're foolish if you believe that. That's another reason. Others come along. That's another crazy reason. Why do you believe the Word of God? It says about creation that means that in essence, this earth in which we live on is just 6,000 years old. We've got 6,000 years of human existence. And Jesus came and of course, came along, and now we're just waiting on him to come back. This earth has been here way more than 6,000 years. Well, you're either going to believe science, pseudoscience, or you're going to believe the Word of God. The Word of God. Because you have to be very, very careful. Now, see, what they want to do is come in, for instance, even some Bible scholars come along and take 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, for instance. And Peter said, but beloved, do you not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Ah, there it is, see. A day doesn't mean a day. But again, don't let the context be turned into a con, because what he's referring to is our God. We live in time. You know, that's one of the things, and again, I know people have the best intentions. They'll say, for instance, we had people come today, happy birthday in heaven. You don't have birthdays in heaven. You don't have time in heaven. You don't age in heaven, all right? They don't keep celebrating that stuff. It's all about Jesus. It's not about us. It doesn't need it. And it's fine to celebrate them down here, because we live in the element of time. We say, well, I've been here on this earth X amount of years, but I'm not going up there to keep having birthdays. I'm going up there to not have birthdays anymore, because I'm going up there where eternity is. Because listen, God lives in the present tense. In the present tense. That's why he's called the great I am. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't age. He doesn't change. He comes from a place that's that way. Earth is in the element of time. We live in the element of time, and the clock's ticking on all of us. There's a tick on that clock for you and a tick for me, and we're going to leave this earth, and we're going to leave the confines of time, and we're going to spend all eternity in either that place or that place. And that's why, again, we need to get that word out and understand. But see, people come along because, oh, I got to believe in evolution. And it's taught, what is taught in the school? Well, it used to be a time where creation was explicitly taught, and then creation and evolution was taught, and now, oh, we can't teach that because that's teaching religion. It's teaching religion that there's another, opportunity or another thesis out there concerning how this world got here. Okay, you know, it takes so much more faith to believe in evolution, and you look at how they start out. Something had to begin the ball to rolling. Something had to be that first cause. John Schneider, and I want to quote him, said this, and he really kind of giving a summation of what I've tried to share with you. It's time to face facts. There was no historical Adam and Eve, no serpent, no apple, no fall that toppled man from a state of innocence. Evolution makes it pretty clear that in nature and in the moral experience of human beings, there never was any such thing as a paradise to be lost. So Christians, I think, have a challenge, have a job on their hands to reformulate some of their tradition about human beginnings. So are we going to believe in evolution, or are we going to believe in the Word of God? Now, think about just the concept of everyday language taking me literally. For instance, if I were to say to you today, it certainly is a beautiful day today, would you turn around and say, what does the word day mean? Okay? Would you ask me? Well, obviously, there's no hidden meaning. I mean a day. I said a day. It's talking about today. I'm not trying to hide anything or put anything. In other words, let the language speak for itself. And the reason why I obsess with this is because you would be surprised how many people take the Bible and explain it away. Explain it away, saying it doesn't mean. And I go back to that text that we've read before, and I go back to it for a final time. And he says, here's Peter said, we didn't follow myths. The word fable there, mythos. We didn't follow myths. What is a myth? Something that never happened. You know, me and my wife watch Jeopardy, and I'm amazed. They usually, a lot of time, will have a category on mythology. I'm amazed that people know are interested in mythology. I guess that's part of maybe the Star Wars and all this other stuff, you know, made up stuff, the figment of people's imaginations. I guess that's something the interest was. But if you read some of that junk, the gods, plural, and all there's got this god and that god and so on and so forth and so on. And again, the idea here, Peter says, we're not sharing with you something that's made up as we went along. We're not dealing with fables. In fact, he emphasizes it, cunningly devised. That is, who is the devil regarding his job that he wants to foist on mankind? And that is what? He's a liar and the father of it. And the father of it. And so if he can get anything else out there to convince people that it's different than what the Bible says, he's going to go for that. And Peter's saying, we didn't give you fable. We didn't give you a myth. We gave you the truth. The Bible's not a myth. It's not a fairy tale story. It's not a pack of lies. It is a real story. It is the creation story. And it is historical. And it is factual. And notice he says, all of the writers of the Old and New Testament, all of us, in fact, and I'm one of the eyewitnesses of the majesty of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's point number one. Point number two I want to share with you this morning is the Bible is the inspired word of God, but not everything in it should be taken literally. And again, here's a point I want to talk about just briefly today and more emphasized next week, because there is figurative language in the Bible, and I want to give you a classic example. In Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Now, I want to stop right there, and a lot of people will laugh at that. What a bunch of gobbledygook. What's all that stuff mean? And again, notice And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Let me say it, tell you something about those two verses. Nothing's literal in those two verses except the action that took place. What you need to find out is, again, what is the symbol? Who does the symbol stand for? And then, literally believe it. Now, I'm emphasizing here, but I want to mention the red dragon, the great red dragon. Who would that be? Well, we know, I talked about mythology. There's never a creature named a dragon, but we know what a dragon stands for. It stands for being a very ferocious beast, all right? And, of course, the seven heads and the ten horns. That's all figurative language. And the seven crowns and the tail of the dragon, notice, the third part of the stars, and did cast them to the earth. Now, again, I'm interpreting this for you. Of course, this is speaking of the devil himself, who did what? If you read Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, you discover the history of the devil. He was once Lucifer, the great, great conductor in heaven, literally, who fell, became the first sin that happened wasn't on earth, it was in heaven. He fell from earth, from heaven, and he took, if you read the scriptures, he took a third of the angels with him who are now we call fallen angels or demons, okay? And the woman there that the dragon stood before is representative of Mary and representative of the nation of Israel. And remember when he tried to kill Jesus when he was just a child and they had to flee to Egypt. So we have the Christmas story involved here. But again, what do we have here? Well, we have a lot of symbolism. A lot of symbolism. Now, here's the deal. I was reading, 60% of American adults, or 6 out of 10 people, believe that Satan is not a living being, but he's just a symbol of evil. I've heard that used, you probably have too, on television. Oh, we talk about evil. Oh, this is an evil thing, you know, and so on and so forth. And that when they're talking about the devil, they're not talking about the devil in the same way that most, hopefully, a lot of Christians would. Obviously, we're going backwards there too because that's dropping off. But, of course, what is one of the things the devil wants to convince us? He's a liar and the father of it, Jesus said. So his ultimate job he's trying to pull off is that what? Well, we don't even believe in his existence. Or we make a caricature of it like he's got a pitchfork and he's got horns and he's got a goatee and he's got a tail and we make fun of it. We're not afraid of it. Anything you don't take seriously, you're not afraid of. Now, when Jesus talked to the devil, was he talking to a figment of his imagination? Was he talking to a figure of speech? Was he talking to a symbolism of evil? Hey, symbolism of evil, I know you're not there. I know nothing's there, but I'm just going to talk to evil. Evil, get out of here. No, there was a literal devil. A literal devil. So when I use a figure of speech like John is, I'm just trying to give you and plant in your mind an image of what you're dealing with. The devil is also called a roaring lion by Peter, seeking whom he may devour. Is he a literal roaring lion? No, but he is that in the fact that he wants to devour you. He wants to eat you up. That is, he wants to, again, gobble up your spirit. He wants to ruin your life like a lion chasing you. He wants to chew you up and spit you out. So again, figure of speech, you're just trying to communicate a literal truth. And that's what he's doing here. For instance, if I were to say to you, I'm so hungry I could eat a horse and chase the rider. All right? You know, I'm not turning into cannibalism. All right? I'm just real, real hungry. Now, that brings me to a summation I want to share with you up here on the screen. When the Bible uses the name Adam, It means a literal person named Adam, and not just a symbolic representative of the human race. When the Bible uses the word days, it means a literal 24-hour day and not a symbolic representation of an era or an extended period of time. And when the Bible uses the word devil or Satan, it means a literal devil and not just a symbolic representation of evil. And that brings me to my third and final point in tying in with our outline today. The Bible is the actual Word of God and is to be taken literally, word for word. Notice what Paul brags on the church at Thessalonica. He says, for this reason, we also thank God. Notice, this isn't just one time we thank God for him. We thank God without ceasing. What answered his prayer that he kept praying? Because when you, that congregation there, and again, think of it, they're in a house. It's a house church. That's what all the early churches were. They met in homes, all right? When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. It wasn't, again, just Paul up there talking. It's not just Ed up there talking, all right? It wasn't something that he had received, all right, from the newspaper. Wasn't something he'd received from reading some book. It wasn't just some human message or some human opinion. It was, oh, they didn't say, well, you know, and when you hear that a lot, well, that's just your opinion. That's just your opinion. This wasn't Paul's opinion. Remember, 20% of U.S. adult population responded that the Bible is the actual Word of God. So, see, here's the problem. Bleed that over into the pulpit. So does that mean only 2 out of 10 ministers are really preaching the Word of God as the Word of God? See, here was Paul bragging on the church at Thessalonica that they were receiving it not as the Word of men, but as the Word of God. And think about all of the pulpits that you've got people who are up preaching, and they're preaching it not as the Word of God, but as the Word of men. As the Word of men. So they don't teach it to their congregation that it's literally the Word of God. It's literally the creation story. It's literally Adam and Eve. It literally means days where it says, take it literally. Now, the question becomes for all of us, what do you believe about the Bible? Does it come from man or does it come from God? You know, is it on the level of like a daily newspaper? Or does it speak with divine authority? Because if the Bible, as Paul mentions here, the illusion is, if the Bible just comes from man and not from God, then we can sit in judgment on it. We can sit in judgment. We can say, well, I'm not going to believe that. That's just somebody's opinion. That's just somebody's thought. And you know who originally questioned the Word of God? Well, it happened in the first book. And I'll give you one guess, and it's a simple answer. The devil. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, what happened? The devil, a false advertiser in snakeskin, came, and what did he say to Eve? He said, has God said? Notice something very important. This is the first question in the Bible, and you could say it's the first question in the history of mankind. He put a question mark where God put a period. Yes, God said it. Yes, it is God's word. Yes, God spoke to you. Yes, you can believe God. Yes, he speaks the truth. He isn't like me. He doesn't speak with forked tongue. He speaks the truth. So what was he trying to do? Well, the same thing he's done and foisted on so many people. He's came along and he's got them to what? Question God. And then you begin to go down that slippery slope, all right, till you hit dead man's curve, all right, where what do you do? Well, if you question God and His Word, then you question God Himself. You question whether He exists. You question what, again, why are you made? Why are you here for? Are you here for yourself? Or are you here for something above and beyond you? So you begin to doubt everything. And you would be surprised how many, again, people in churches twist and reinterpret like Satan did, the Word of God. I heard a true story about a pastor whose wife left him, all right? And he returned to the church a few months later with a new and younger bride, all right? Though some in the congregation viewed this new arrangement as disqualifying him from being the pastor of the church, the pastor told the church something. He said, I have fasted and prayed about this, and I've talked to the Lord, and the Lord told me that I can return to lead this same church. Now, are you going to believe what the Lord told him? Are you going to believe what the Lord tells us here? What was that pastor doing? He was reinterpreting the Bible to fit his immoral situation and to discount and disqualify what the Word of God teaches. In other words, your emotions and what you say, listen, if what I say doesn't connect and tie in with what the Word of God says, I'm lying to you and I'm not speaking the truth. All right? And in that case, like with that pastor and like so many, what happens? Well, all right, we become the judge of the Bible instead of the Bible becoming the judge of us. And therefore, like Satan wanted Eve to do, we become our own little God. And I go back to that text in 1 Thessalonians there. And he concludes that verse by bragging on them. And he says, hey, you didn't accept it as the word of man. You accept it as the word of God. And this is the effect. Notice, as it is in truth, the Word of God, notice, which also effectively works in you who believe. How does somebody get saved? The Word effectively works in you who believe. How do, again, we approach the Word of God in our daily study? Anytime we open it, we believe it, and it effectively works in us. He uses that little modifier to tell us again how important it is that we receive it as what it is, and it's God speaking to us, and it's the final authority in our life. So I say this, the lost world will tell us that if I take the Word of God as the Word of God, I'm one of them fundamentalists, all right? I'm one of those that, again, religious right, okay? And that's not a good thing in their minds. Listen, when it's all said and done, I would rather be criticized for taking the Word of God too literally than one day have to face Him saying, I'm sorry, Lord, I explained away your Bible. I explained away your Word. As someone wise person once said, if God didn't mean what He said, then why didn't He say what He meant? Now, let me end on this note. A few days ago, I went to Aldi's grocery store. There were two guys out there with clipboards. One of them approached me. He said, hey, we're here. We're trying to get signatures for a petition. We're trying to get reproductive rights on the ballot in the state of Missouri in the November election. Now, like so many people, unfortunately, who didn't realize the lie of the devil, they are trying to do that. And they've succeeded in a lot of states. And you know why? Because they want to get it on there because if they can get you to vote for reproductive rights, and you know what reproductive rights mean? Kill your babies. That's what it means. Kill your babies. They want to get it on the ballot. So, hey, you get on there. Let's see. I'm for reproductive rights. Who is the other person running that's running for election. Oh, yeah, that's that custom-tailored baby killer named Joe Biden. I want to vote for him because he is for reproductive rights. And I'm here to tell you, over the next several months, you're going to hear that because that's the main thing they're going to run on, because you can't run on any, you can't run on the border. You can't run on, again, all the other problems, the inflation, all the other. We're going to run, and this is how far we've sunk. Again, throwing the parties out because, as I've told you, I'm an independent before. The sad fact of it is one group are the wolves and the other group are the wolves in sheep's clothing, all right? It's hard to find anybody who doesn't speak with forked tongue. They want your vote, kind of like Pontius Pilate. They're going to wash their hands of the situation if it is politically expedient for them. But what I'm getting at is, I am so grateful that our Supreme Court came in and we got some judges in there who interpret the Constitution the way you're supposed to interpret the Bible, as we talked about a few weeks ago. Literally, go back to that book. And again, what does it say? Well, it says what it means, okay? Well, this man, what? And I was going in, and as I came out, he wanted to approach me again. Then he got to hear my sermon. He shouldn't have done that. Okay? So I said to him, after he said, "Don't you believe in giving people a choice? A choice to kill your baby? Well, what about the ability, viability to survive and all?" You know, again, they always want to talk about, you know, the extreme cases. But my point is, well, then you admit it is a baby. If it's viable. It's not a glob of tissue, is it? And the thing I left him with, and I was surprised at him. I said, "Aren't you glad that your mother didn't abort you?" And he smiled and had to say, "Yes." All right? And I said to him, "Well, I wish you all the bad luck in the world for your petitions the rest of this day." And I left. Okay? So, again, how do I get the idea of abortion being wrong? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, the Word of God says, choose life. Choose life. Who's the giver of life? It's not ourselves. God is. And if I choose to take that life, then I'm playing God. And I am so ashamed of so many individuals. Me and my wife commented on this. Even some of the conservative voices who won't make a stand for what's right when it comes to this area of life, because it has somehow become a controversial issue. And it should never be a controversial issue to stand for the rights of human beings from the womb to the grave. Now that leads me with this. Do you realize there were scores of people when Jesus came the first time who missed it because of one key reason? They didn't take the Bible literally. The Bible said he was going to be born in Bethlehem. Well, they didn't take that literally. They didn't receive that. They said the Bible said he was going to be born of a virgin. They didn't accept that. They didn't believe that. They explained it away. They didn't take what the Bible said literally, all right? They missed it because they wouldn't take God's word literally. And you know what? Their ancestors are doing the same thing. And when it comes to his second coming, they're going to miss it too, as far as being ready. But every eye will see him. Listen, the language is very clear. There is a literal Jesus. There was a literal Jesus. There always will be a literal Jesus. There will be a literal second coming. There is a literal judgment awaiting. There was a literal and is a literal devil. And there is a literal heaven and hell. And there is a literal salvation that will save us from hell, if we will accept the literal word of God. Will you stand with us as we come together this morning and our musicians come?